We read God's word this evening from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read the first 17 verses. Our text is verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the Spirit, but after, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We read the holy inspired word of God to that point. Tonight our text is verses 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you are a child of God here tonight, the most fundamental reality about that is that you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, there is a living bond between you and he who sits at the right hand of God. Verse 1 of the chapter, the apostle tells us this. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, a reality that was signified and sealed to you this morning in the supper of the Lord as you ate and drank the bread and the wine, the picture of the body and blood of Jesus Christ with your physical mouth, faith fed on Christ himself, a conscious growing union with him. Two things are true of the child of God who is united to Jesus Christ, according to the apostle in this chapter. The first is that that one is under no condemnation. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed through that bond to the account of the child of God, legally his, so that he is declared not guilty, righteous in God's sight. And then secondly, the child of God united to Jesus Christ is no longer after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The dominion of sin has been broken for God's children by virtue of this union with Jesus Christ. The child of God is just that. He's a child of God. That's made real to him in this union. He's adopted out of the old family and brought into the family of God. Legally, he's God's child. Justification. And then the Spirit does something in adoption through union with Christ that no father can do when he adopts a child, though the adoption of that child is a marvelous, wonderful picture of this. The Spirit puts the very life of Father into the adopted son and daughter of God, so that his life is in them. In regeneration, that seed of new life is God's own life, called the very seed of God in 1 John. That's who you are. And now the apostle says, because that's who you are, therefore, be who you are. And being who you are, in part, is that you despise the life of the old family that remains with you as God takes you into his new family. And you mortify the deeds of the body. This is the apostle's method throughout his epistles. To declare to the church, this is who you are, and this is how you must reckon yourselves to be. And now go out and be who you are. Sometimes put the indicatives lead to the imperatives, or the imperatives are based on the indicatives. This is who you are, sons of God by union with Christ. And now be that, fight against the flesh. It's the Holy Spirit who leads the children of God into this mortification of the flesh. It's the Spirit of God who makes the child who he is as an adopted son or daughter of God in the first place. It's the Spirit who unites to Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who carries the legal declaration from God to my own conscience through the Word that you are legally his. It's the Spirit who plants that new life within me, Father's own life. And the same Spirit now, who makes me who I am, also leads me to be who I am. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And being led by the Spirit in our text is not led by the Spirit in the sense of, as I go forward in life, the Spirit is going to guide me into which job to take or which school to go to. But here, being led by the Spirit is being led into this life of holiness and the mortification of sin. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To be led by the Spirit here in our text is to be led by him into the killing of the deeds of the body in our life. A privilege. A privilege. That's only given to sons and daughters of God, and a powerful evidence that one is a son and daughter of the Most High. Led to mortify is the theme this evening. Led to mortify. We'll notice first the calling, second the power, and third the evidence that is of our sonship. The calling, the power, and the evidence. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helps us in this text to avoid two ditches with regard to the truth of sanctification. The first ditch would be where we would think that while justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, sanctification Well, that's up to me. Christ redeems me from condemnation. He forgives me and he sets me upon a life where I am a forgiven child of God. But from there on, it's my job to live the Christian life in my own strength, out of my own power. A ditch, certainly, that Rome is in, a ditch many evangelicals are in, but a ditch that we can fall into too if we're not careful. A ditch that is not only wrong theologically, but is disastrous practically. Go into the battle against sin in your life with this notion. And you're going into the battle of sin like an invalid spiritually, holding a spoon for a weapon against all of the powers of the darkness of hell. And one will find out very quickly the futility of one's own strength in the battle against sin. Maybe someone who's strong-willed is able to snuff out a particular practice in his life for a time in his own strength. But there's no mortifying of that sin that's possible. It only ends up being a diverting of that to another path. Mortification of sin cannot happen in our own strength, only through the power of the Spirit. Besides that, a person will run out of motivation for his will to snuff out that practice in his life. Only the Spirit can give the motivation and the will to fight against sin and to truly mortify it in his life. In Galatians chapter 3, the apostle admonishes us, if we are in this ditch with regard to sanctification, chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 2 and 3, "This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun the Christian life by the power of the Spirit, do you believe that you make it the rest of the way in the life of sanctification, complete Christian life in the power of your own flesh?" And then in our own text, the apostle helps us to avoid this ditch by his emphasis on the Spirit here, who alone leads us, is at the front in the battle against sin. And then in verse 13, where he says, "Ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body." Through the Spirit, mortification of the deeds of the body can only happen through the Holy Spirit by means of his power. That's the first ditch. And I think that the Christian life, the life of holiness, is lived in my own strength. The second ditch that the apostle by inspiration here helps us to avoid is the ditch where we think that, well, since sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, there must be no expending of spiritual energy on my part in it. It's the Spirit's work, and therefore there's no battle that I'm engaged in. There's no fight in me. Really, what I have to do, if I'm going to really honor the fact that this is the Spirit's work in me, is I just sort of let go and I do whatever comes up within me to do. And if the Spirit wants me to do otherwise, well, then he will work in me to do otherwise. He will zap me into holiness without me even being consciously aware of it. That when the Spirit comes to his work of sanctification, what he really does is he pushes me out of the way and says, "Here, I'll go after sin now." Ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Through the Spirit's power, only his power. I have no power, not a stitch of power in myself. But the Spirit's work in sanctification is a work where he works by that power in me and gives me to fight, gives me the will to fight, gives me the desire to fight, the motive to fight. John Calvin disabuses us of this notion if we are in this ditch with regard to sanctification in his comments on this text when he says, "Thus indeed we ought to reason, not as some blasphemers are wont to do, who talk idly and say that we must do nothing because we have no power. And of course, Calvin's point is not that we do have some power in our own selves, but his point, and the point of the apostle here, is that the power is the Spirit's, but through that Spirit's power, he works in us, so that ye through the Spirit, with the will, the mind, and heart engaged, are fighting against sin. It's the same thing that the apostle says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that it's always 100% his power, not 50% his and 50% ours, not 99% his and 1% ours, but 100% his power in us, giving us the will and spiritual energy to fight and to kill the deeds of the body. This is why we may and must be in Scripture commanded to mortify sin. Kill it. Children, to mortify means to kill. This is violent language. Stick a knife in it. Cut off its head. Kill the deeds of the body. The body that the apostle refers to here is not the body in distinction and opposition to the soul, but rather when the apostle speaks of the deeds of the body, he's speaking of the old man of sin. He's speaking of what is natural to us, what we bring to the table. It's the same way he uses the word flesh often, flesh, to refer to the body of sin and death that is within us. And the deeds of that body, the deeds of the old man, are the expressions in thought, in word, and in deed of the old man, of the flesh that remains within us. Though that old man does not have total dominance over our lives anymore in regeneration, we are sons in Father's house, and that's the deepest identity that we have. Nonetheless, that old man is powerful within us, and when he is fed, especially, he expresses himself even in our conscious, willing thought life, word life, and deed life. And this is what we are to kill, what we are to mortify. Conscious sin, whether it's things wrong that we are meditating upon, giving our mind over, so that we set our mind on this, whether it's some lust or whether it's some distrust of the Lord God, some words of hate or lies or exaggerating to make ourselves look good, and setting ourselves consciously and willingly along this path of using our words this way, or deeds that break the law of God, and especially when these are repeated patterns in our life, conscious, willing sin, our thought life, word life, and deed life. Mortify it. Kill it. We can't, of course, remove this old man out of us altogether that awaits in the end when we die. We can't even stop this old man from shading absolutely everything that we do in our life. Everything that we do, even the best of our works, is shaded by this old man of sin. But we are called here through the Spirit to kill it, to mortify it, to put to death the deeds, the expressions, especially the conscious, repeated expressions in our life, our walking in a way of sin in thought, word, and deed. Colossians 3, verse 5 gives a list. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill it, says the apostle. Kill it, says the Holy Spirit. Kill it, says Father, who's adopted you into his house. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean pet it. It doesn't mean feed it. It doesn't mean hide it and give it space to grow because you love it and you want it to be there in your life and you don't want it to be rooted out actually when it comes down to it. This is kill it. That's giving it life. Mortify it. Cut it off. Kill it does not mean either negotiating with it, trying to come to some compromise agreement with this sin that's in your life, saying to it, all right, old man of sin, all right, flesh, all right, this sin that I see repeated in my life, one more time, I'll give in to you one more time, but then you need to leave me alone. Deal? Then you back away. Then you don't tempt me anymore. Or how about this? I'll let you exist here in my life while there's all this stress going on in my life. Things are terrible at work. Home life's not going so good either. I'll make a deal with you. You could be here during this time of great stress in my life. I need some kind of escape anyway. But agree to this, that once this is over, once things in my job are back to normal, then you're out. Then you don't tempt me anymore. Sin does not make deals. Sin never makes agreements, and if it does, it lies. Give it even one more, it will be fed, it will grow bigger, it will demand more from you. It will not sit down after that. It will always want more and more. Kill it, kill it. To kill it is not either to take it out on a date, to flirt with it for a while, have supper with it, play footsie with it under the table. After supper is over, take it back to your house, maybe up to your room. But I'm not going to get in bed with it. I'm not going to take it to bed. That would be too much. Of course not. I'm not going to get out of hand here. Maybe there's times when you can stop it at the line you give yourself to say, I'm going to stop it right there. But there's going to be many, many times when you cannot stop it, whatever artificial line you've set for it to stop at, and it will take you all the way. And even if you do stop it at the line that you had set for it, it's fed by all the flirting that's been going on, and the next time when it comes back, it's going to take you farther and farther and farther. Kill it. Kill it. To kill it is not either to divert it to another wicked path in your life. So that you say, well, it's come to this expression in my life. It's come right down the main street of my life, and now some people have seen it. And I can't let that happen anymore, so I'll put up a roadblock right here for it. But instead of mortifying it, I'll just divert it over here. And it's going to go down the back roads now so people can't see it. Kill it. Mortify it. Do war, do violence to it, destruction, killing. If a snake bit you on the leg and held on, would you chat with it for a while? Would you pet it? Would you give it food and water? Would you kiss it on the cheek? Would you take it off of your left leg, because after all, some people have seen it there on your left leg, and move it to your right leg where people have never seen it yet? You'd cut its head off. You'd kill it. This must be the stance of the child of God to the expressions of the sin nature coming out in his life. It's killing you. Kill it. Specifically and positively, in six ways. And all of these are closely related to each other, build off of each other. Some are the other side of the same coin. But six ways. First of all, as was hinted at already, we starve it. We don't feed it, we starve it. We starve the flesh generally, but especially in the area where we are battling against a specific sin in our life. We all recognize that a person who has been enslaved to alcohol at some point in their life can't go to the bar. They can't be around alcohol. That tempts him, and that temptation feeds the old man, makes the old man grow big in him so that he doesn't have as much power over that sin any longer. Sometimes even just the smell of certain things and circumstances will feed that old man in someone who's been enslaved to this sin. And we all recognize this. You can't feed that. But it's true with any sin expression in the life of the child of God. And so if this is a problem, lust, then I need computer software. And if that doesn't do it, I need to be off the internet altogether. If I'm tempted to give myself over to gossip or to lying about people because I want to make myself feel better, then the best thing for me is not to jump on social media for 4 hours a day. That feeds it, provides the opportunity for it. Flee the temptation. The temptation feeds the old man. Second, the child of God must learn, and does learn, as he grows and matures, his own weaknesses, his own temptations. A general in an army must look over the state of his army and determine where it is strong and where it is weak. So too, the child of God must know himself. He must understand himself. And the more he lives his life in this world, the more he does. He observes himself and he sees, I have a limp here spiritually. Every child of God is an old man of sin. But that old man of sin does not have always the same tastes. It's equal in its depravity. And many of its expressions are the same for all of us, but there is a uniqueness to it. It has its own tastes, and a child of God must know about himself. What does my old man want? What does it like? Where must I cut myself off at the pass? I know a man who decided that he had to stop going to the beach because lust was such an issue for him that he couldn't go to the beach any longer. And he cut that out of his life. I have a great respect for that man. He understands himself, knows himself, and he cuts himself off at the pass. The child of God must learn what kind of situations, stresses, make me want an escape into sin. Third, just as the child of God must understand himself, he must also understand his enemy. A general not only takes stock of his own resources and knows where it is strong, where it is weak, but he also looks at the enemy's resources and he sees the enemy's patterns. He watches the enemy as the enemy attacks and how he attacks, and how he attacks, especially in my own life, what he's done in the past. And the child of God begins to understand this and to be able to foresee when I am going to be tempted by the evil one. It's not always the case that I could flee the temptation. Sometimes the temptation comes upon me when I am not expecting it. But I have to understand that this area of my life is where he's going to tempt me and be ready for it. This is what I'm going to do when I am tempted by this. It can't happen, you understand. In the moment, David can't plan for what he's going to do when he's up on the roof looking at Bathsheba. His old man is massive in him at that point, takes him over at that point. But the child of God, as he observes his own life and the patterns of the evil one attacking him in his life, he can understand, I'm going to be tempted here. I'm going to be tempted in this situation. I know a woman who struggled with bitterness against her husband. Sometimes she had good cause. But every time he came home from work, she could feel it rise in her, the bitterness and the anger. And so she took 3x5 cards and wrote specific verses on them and read them before he came home from work. It was a help for her. She knew that he was going to attack that evil one. This is part of the mortification of sin as we see its expressions repeated in our life. Fourth, You mortify sin, beloved, by not giving it any ground, not willingly. Don't let the flesh talk you into a policy of appeasement where it would say, just give me the Crimea. That's all I want. Just give me the Crimea. And then 2 years later, it's marching into Ukraine. Don't give it any ground. Sin feeds off the ground that it's been given. It becomes emboldened by any ground that we give to it. It uses that as a foundation from which to further attack, seeing us give up territory in our life to it. It says to itself what Hitler said after Munich, our enemies are little worms and no men, they cannot fight. And with new boldness, it presses on in our life. This is war. It's war to the death. No appeasement. Fifth, there may be no thinking in God's people that this is a part-time battle, that I may take vacations from this spiritual warfare. Just as a soldier engaged in the midst of a battle cannot lay down and take a nap on the battlefield. It's like a soldier can't set up a game of checkers and play there as bullets are flying around. So too, the child of God cannot say to himself, well, I fought hard here for a time, but now I'm just going to give it up. There is no time off in this battle. It is constant. It is always. The devil and our own flesh are looking for us to take time off, to let the guard down that it might jump upon us. Of course, the Lord gives us a certain kind of rest, especially on the Lord's Day, where the Word is coming to us and is filling our souls, and the old man is being filled to the brim so that we can go out into the heat of the battle and the rest of the week. But as every child of God knows, even sitting here under the Word, I can't utterly give up the battle, not even for a moment, not even here. It's constant, this warfare. It's constant. And then sixth, we mortify the deeds of the body together. Together. Brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh. And then even more significantly in verse 13, for if ye, plural, by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you, plural, shall live. Striking that the Apostle Paul does not say, if thou, by the Spirit, do mortify, you, singular, shall live, but you together. And of course, one aspect, maybe the chief aspect of that is right here in the house of God, that I don't come alone. I come together with the saints around me. I sing the songs of Zion. I hear the word. I receive that word together with the body of Christ. That's an encouragement to me that slays sin within me, that I know that I am not in this battle alone, but also in our own family life. Husband and a wife together, not alone, together. Parents with their children together, not leaving their children to this battle by themselves, but together. A member of the congregation and a committee of elders, a member of the congregation and the pastor, the children of God in their fellowship together, the children of God in a book club reading a book that deals with the sin, some combination of all the above. Sin wants us alone, beloved, because it knows it's mortified together. We starve it. We know ourselves and our own weaknesses. We know the attacks of the enemy. We give no ground to it. We don't let up, no vacations, and together. And now, because indwelling sin is a terrible, massive, powerful, great enemy, the only power through which the child of God is able to take this sin on and to engage in any of these six things against him, to mortify him when he expresses himself in my life, is the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes divine power, Holy Spirit power, Christ in you power, and a power that God has himself granted to his children. We are in Christ Jesus. and in Christ Jesus, that life is within us and is never extinguished. And the Spirit who takes that life and inflames that life within us never leaves or forsakes us. True it is that that Spirit will sometimes sit in the shadows when we walk headlong repeatedly into sin. But He never forsakes His people, never leaves them. So true is that, that the Apostle says at the end of 1 Corinthians 6, that if the child of God goes and sleeps with a harlot, he does not, he cannot leave the Spirit outside in the hallway, but he takes that Spirit in with him so that the Spirit is with him, being united to that harlot. So committed is the Spirit of Jesus Christ to the people of God. There is a power within God's children to fight. Don't say, but I can't do it. I have no power. That's the devil speaking to you. The devil tries to convince you of that. He tells you it's impossible. Of course you have no power in yourself. None. You're weak. But Christ in you is not weak. And the Spirit brings Christ to us in all of His sin-conquering work on His cross. And by that power, we may fight. We may keep mortifying. Through the power and the motivation that the Holy Spirit alone can give, can engage this enemy, consciously and willingly starve this old man in our life, see the patterns of our own weakness to avoid, see the attacks of the evil one, engage against the enemy as he expresses himself within us. The Spirit grants us this. The Spirit gives us the wisdom. The Spirit gives us the motivation to daily war. And since this Holy Spirit uses the Word, always uses the Word, then what it means to mortify the deeds of the body, led by the Spirit and through the power of the Spirit, is through the means of the Word that the Spirit uses, especially as that Word does for me now what is described here in our text. As first, the Word in the hands of the Spirit exposes the lies that sin has told me and with which He has deceived me and brought me under His spell to delude me. The Spirit is the only power, and through the Word, to break the spell that sin casts upon me. Verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." But you're not convinced of that. Not when sin has deluded you and me. Not when it's taken us by the hand and we willingly follow. Because it lies up and down to us and tells us the precise opposite. I'm not here to kill you. I'm here to give you life. I'm here to give you all kinds of good things and pleasures that you wouldn't otherwise have. It tells us the same lie that it told Adam and Eve in the garden in the beginning. It's God who is trying to keep you from life. Look, there's this whole world out here full of pleasure and enjoyment, and He's holding it back from you, but I will take you there. Let me take you by the hand, and I'll show you life, real life, abundant life. It will be good for you. What He wants is bad for you. And we believe it, and we can become deluded by it, and not just once, but again and again. And only the Spirit, through the power of the Word, can break this spell and convince me that it's killing me, it wants me dead, that its purpose is not to do me good, that it's not to give me something that will be good for me, but that it wants to put its hands about my neck and to strangle me spiritually, that it wants to put my head under the water and drown me, and take me to the pit of hell. Through the Word, the Spirit convinces me that this is an enemy and not a friend. It says to me, don't be fooled. It's not on your side. Don't believe what it's telling you. What has sin What has the flesh ever done for you, child of God? You are no debtor to it. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If someone does something kind for you, bails you out of a difficult situation, you have a certain social obligation to that person. You're a debtor to them. And whenever they're in a difficult situation, you're obliged to help them out. But the flesh has never given you anything, child of God. Not once. You have no obligation to it. You have no reason to serve it, to give in to its urgings, to feel embarrassed about looking it in the eye and saying, no, absolutely not. The flesh has only taken from you. Sin has only taken. It's never given. It's promised you much, that's for sure. But it's been a lie every single time. And even if it gives a touch of pleasure for a moment, it's only doing that in order to take more from you. Not only that, it leaves my heart cold towards my God, hardened towards the things of God. It leaves me under the chastening hand of Jehovah God, and I could feel it upon me in my life. There's a heavy loss of peace with God, so that what the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 12, is the child of God's confession. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. I can't look him in the eye. Sin leaves me having grieved the Spirit of Christ so graciously given to me, who indwells me. I put my Christ to an open shame, I who confess him. I'm left by this sin, less useful for the kingdom of Christ because I feel like I can't do anything knowing that this is going on in my life. It only takes. It never gives. It brings the taste of death into my life, and it wants to conquer me for the name of death. I'm in no debt to it. To follow it as though it's a friend, as though it's done me a favor. The Spirit alone can convince me of this. He alone can expose sin as an enemy to me. Apart from him, I believe it when it tells me that it's my friend, that it's giving me life. But through the word, especially preached, but in all the other ways too, I'm brought back to my senses. And I see it for what it is, as an enemy. So that when that same word comes again and says, mortify it, then I do. Second, through the word, the Spirit fills my mind and soul with all the wonders of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and how gracious he's been to me, who is so undeserving of it, who loved me, gave himself for me, filthy, rotten sinner as I am, and will love me tomorrow, and will love me the day after that, and will love me world without end. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but we are debtors, from a certain point of view, to this Christ. Not that we repay him by our life, not that we even attempt to repay him for what he's done by our life. But there's a certain love debt, a debt of gratitude that we owe to him. What is Christ and what has the Spirit done for you, beloved? Well, now we have something. Now we have something. Has he not done everything for you? Has he not made it so that you have no condemnation in him? Not guilty of any sin that you've ever committed? Has he not made it so that you've been adopted into the house of your Father, so that you make war against the flesh, not to earn his love and not to earn your sonship, but because he has set his love upon you and made you his son? And at what cost? At what cost to him? Did not your blessed Savior cry out, forsaken of God, that you might not be condemned? God condemned my sin in him. God mortified his own son that I might have life in Father's house. This is the motivation that only the Spirit can give through the power of the Word to give me the will, the desire to fight, so that when that Word comes to me again and says, mortify, it draws out of this life within me that he's done this for me, that he loves me. Come drag your sin before the foot of the cross, beloved. Take that sin by the cheeks, force it to look at the Savior hanging there. This is what you did to my Jesus. I'm not going to give in to you anymore. I despise you and I kill you. Can't help but refer here to one old faithful theologian of the past. I don't think I'll ever forget when I first read this. What have I done? What love, what mercy, what blood, what grace have I despised and trampled on? Is this the return I make to the Father for his love, to the Son for his blood, to the Spirit for his grace? Have I defiled the heart that Christ died to wash, that the blessed Spirit has chosen to dwell in? What can I say to the Lord Jesus? Do I account communion with him of so little value? Love, mercy, grace, goodness, peace, joy, consolation, I have despised them all and esteemed them a light thing that I might harbor a lust in my heart. Here, I see what this God has done for me. My sin becomes a wretched thing in my own sight. Has he not made you his son? He's given everything to you. He's given you his Christ. He's given you his Spirit. He's given you his church. He's given you his covenant. He's given you his kingdom, and one day he's going to give you his whole world. And for nothing in me, I have a love debt to pay. And only the Spirit can give me that motivation, that love under that gospel. This is the power that teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Through the Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the body and live. Doesn't earn this life. In fact, it's part of the life and the growing experience of that life and the pathway to the great experience of it in our heavenly home. This is the life of a son and daughter of God. Fall at times, absolutely. Repent by the same Spirit through the same Word, yes. Live to fight another day out of the power of the gospel, yes. Grow in grace, yes. But a son wants to look like the family. And perhaps an adopted son wants to look like the family even more. And though I still have the motions of the old family within me, I get carried with me into this new family. That's not who I am at the heart of my being. And I want all the workings of that old family to be worked out of me by the power of being in this new family. And so, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, this way to mortify the deeds of the flesh. They are the sons of God, not led this way. Nothing of this makes any spiritual sense to you, then you are not a son. May God work in your heart by the Spirit and adopt you into his family and give you to cry out to him. Grant me, even as a servant, a place in thy house, O God. A son will mortify. It's not a matter of degree, but a son will mortify. You see, beloved, this mortification of sin is such a powerful evidence of one's sonship in the family of God, because mortification of sin sets me against myself. It is against this old man that remains in me. The mortification of sin requires the knife plunged into my own heart. And it's only the Spirit granted to me and the Spirit of sonship that would give a child of God to do that for the glory of God. This is why it's such an evidence of the fact that I am in his house, that I am his son. Not a matter of degree, but is it there? When it's there, I know. Only reason is because he's adopted me into his family. And I'm his. And I am against this life that is against him and against this house and this family that I've been adopted into. The killing, beloved, all our life long, is itself part of our sonship. And evidence. Who are you? You've been assured who you are. And the sacrament this morning, coming to the family meal, to the table of Father and Son, be who you are. By the power of the Spirit, through the Word. Amen. Father, bless us under thy word and strengthen us for the battle of the ages, the battle against sin, the devil in our own flesh. And give us the strength that only the Spirit can give, to the glory of thy own name. In Jesus' name, amen.